I want to speak tonight about the subject of recognition in heaven. Recognition in heaven. Shall we recognize one another in heaven? Shall we recognize the saints? And by recognition, I mean not only will we discern loved ones and dear ones and precious ones that we were with on earth, not just discerning their presence and knowing that they are there, but I mean by that, shall we renew companionship? Shall we have fellowship again? Does death break the fellowship and the recognition of those that we love and cherish on the earth now? So by companionship, I have to explain that as well. I don't mean continuance of earthly relations. They neither marry there or are given in marriage. A man or a woman conceivably might have had several spouses by early being widowed, but those relations are ended. But the friendship that is truly spiritual continues. The friendship that was truly cemented in a Redeemer, the friendship that was truly wrought by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that continues. So we're talking about Christian fellowship, true Christian fellowship. True Christian fellowship, we're saying tonight, is not bounded by death. It exists and it continues beyond it. You see, the mystical union between Jesus Christ and his members is a real union of fellowship and communion. And not only is it a real union of fellowship and communion between his members and him, it is also a real mystical union of communion and fellowship amongst the members of his body. It begins on earth, it continues and is perfected in heaven. It is bettered and improved. It is not lessened, nor does it cease. And the recognition is an essential part of that. An essential part of that. And if there was no recognition, it couldn't exist. And it certainly couldn't continue. And so recognition, we believe, is biblical. I believe that we will recognize not only our fellow believers, who we are identified with on earth, but we shall also recognize all believers that we have heard anything about. We shall instinctively know them. Those mentioned in Scripture. All of those saints that we've read about and heard so much about in the Word of God. Those apostles and prophets whose writings we searched diligently, having got to know something of them below. These great saints of the Old Testament and the New Testament, we shall recognize them. And believers in the church down through the ages. And I want to consider with you tonight some of the biblical proof of that. We're looking at many texts then this evening. I'm not certainly being exhaustive. I'm leaving quite a few out. But we can't consider every scripture text that teaches this or implies this. But I will draw your attention to some biblical data that will convince you of this doctrine. It is certainly taught in the Word of God that memory continues to be exercised in the future state. Memory is part of our soul. It is linked to conscience, part of that black box which is within us that can never be destroyed. Memory. God has given us memory. The memory is an essential part of recognition in the future state. Our memory now, of course, is pretty poor at times. And it seems also as we get older that sometimes it seems even to fade and become weaker. But that is because it is linked up with a decaying brain and a decaying body at present. But when we believe this body, I believe the soul free of all that decay, the memory will be revitalized and complete and perfect and full. Without memory, we wouldn't even recognize Jesus. Without memory, what would we think of the nail-pierced hands? We would have to say, what are they? What are they? Without memory, we couldn't sing unto him that loved us and washed us with his blood. Without memory, we wouldn't recognize anything about the Savior. We wouldn't know anything about grace. We would have no song to sing, having no knowledge, having no memory. So memory is perfect in heaven. And it is, in a sense, a part of recognition. And so memory says unto him that loved us, because of memory of our sins, we will appreciate grace. Because of memory of the Word, we will appreciate Christ. And because of the memory of our experience of God here below, we will recognize him and continue to enjoy him. We shall see him face to face and shall know him, recognize him. And our memory of one another will tend to do the same. You see, God has put us together in time for blessing or for woe. And our memories will put us together in eternity. That is why we as the people of God should get on. Our existence is an eternal one. We shall live on into eternity. And we are going to have very real memories of our behavior among ourselves here below. And so Luke chapter 16, there is a very important word that is spoken in the world of spirits. Luke chapter 16, verse 25, the rich man is in hell, and Abraham says to him, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. The rich man remembers. He has memory. He has memory of his lifetime. All his lifetime, however long he lived, 70 years, whatever, remember your lifetime. Remember all the years. Remember all the years that you received all the good things, every good thing you remember. You remember it? We will remember it all. Everything. He recognizes Abraham. Even though he had never seen Abraham. Abraham had long been dead. And he sees Abraham. And he says, Father Abraham. He recognizes Abraham. He knows who he is. And then he recognizes Lazarus. That poor beggar. Who he passed at the gate. Every day he recognizes him. He sees he's in the place of blessing, the place of favor and mercy. He sees this. He says, send Lazarus. I recognize him. I see him. I sent him the crumbs. Could you not send him now with just a tip of water? He knows him. He remembers his father's house. Oh, send him to my father's house. He says, I find brethren. Send him to them. They're not going to listen to the Bible. I know that. Send Lazarus. This is a lost sinner who has memory, who has the pains of hell. But he can think and reflect on all his lifetime and all the past and why he's in hell. And he can think about those who are still living, even though he's in torments. He can do all this reflection. He can carry out all this recognition. It's a solemn passage, isn't it? And I say unto you, if memory and recognition is so perfect and is exercised by a sinner in the torments of hell, I say unto you, there is recognition also between the redeemed and glory. There is recognition in hell, but there is no fellowship. There is recognition in hell, but there is no mystical union. There is recognition in hell, but there is no communion. But in the case of Lazarus, there is sweet communion. There is not only the recognition of Abraham, there is the lying in his bosom, there is the sitting down at the table with him, there is the fellowship with him, there is the friendship with him. There is no gulf betwixt Abraham and Lazarus. But there is a gulf betwixt the saints and the damned. Recognition, but no communion. But in heaven, recognition and communion. Communion continued, the communion of the saints. Lazarus goes right back to the father Abraham, the father of the faithful. There is this communion and recognition and the enjoyment and the fellowship in heaven. Abraham is known. But then let us draw to another text and a thought upon it. Romans chapter 14. There are many texts of this nature that could be selected. It has to do with the judgment day. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Then every one of us, no exception, even those who have had the deterioration of the memory, even those who have the Alzheimer's, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, an account of himself, an account of his actions, an account of what he's done. Every one of us are going to give an account. And we're going to have to give an account to God. No pulling the wool over his eyes. Every one of us. Now I say unto you, if all were forgotten, how could that be done? If everything you did, you forgot. If everyone you harmed, you forgot. If everyone that you did good to, you forgot. If all of the interactions among men, if it was all forgotten about, how could we give an account to God? You have to remember the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad, to give an account thereof and to be judged therefore. And there has to be memory. There has to be memory. This implies not only memory, but it implies recognition of those that we've harmed. It implies recognition of those that we've done good to. You know, that's why the rich man didn't want his five brethren in hell. They'd recognize him. And if there's anything that would make his hell worse, it would be being recognized by those that he'd led astray or harmed. You know, hell's going to be a fearful place. A fearful place for Adolf Hitler. As all the victims of the Holocaust are ushered in with him into the caverns of the damned. It's going to be an awful place for him. And for every sinner. Because of recognition. If there was no recognition, hell wouldn't be half as bad as it is. And because of recognition, heaven is going to be as blessed and as glorious as it is. This implies recognition. Matthew chapter 25, we read there verses 40 and 45. Again, it's a judgment scene account. The judgment scene account, you know how it is the last judgment here. And the king, we can't go into all the context and what the Lord has been saying in this the story. But he says in verse 40, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, do you not recognize them? You have done it unto the one of the least of these. That one you visited in prison. That one you gave some water to. Inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, they are present, you see. They are recognized. They're recognized. But when did I visit you in prison, Lord? You visited me in my members. You visited me when you visited my children. You visited me when you visited the saints. These my brethren, you see them here, they are here, you recognize them, you did good to them, you did good to them. And as you have done it unto them, you have done it unto me. Do you recognize him? It's essential at the judgment day that there be recognition. Recognizing those we did good to, and country-wise, those that we have done harm to. For in verse 45, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. They didn't love the brethren. They didn't have affection and care for the members of the body of Jesus Christ. And they go to damnation, recognizing that they did not love these members of Jesus' body. Recognition is an important part of that. These, you see these. You see that believer you hurt and harm? And you might ostracize yourself from him now in time. There's a judgment day coming. He's not going to disappear. One of these, the least of my brethren. And then looking at a verse that is appropriate in our local congregation setting, as we are thinking of elders, Hebrews chapter 13, a verse that we have looked at somewhat. Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 17. You'll remember how the apostle has said here, obey them that have the rule over you. You think you may get away from them now and get by without submitting and escape yourselves from their rule and from their biblical government. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. They're going to have to give an account of you. They're going to have to say to the Lord, well, Lord, you know, this is what I did. This is how I prayed. You know, Lord, this is how I behaved towards them. They didn't submit. But we'll have to give our account. We will. And in eternity, recognition of them again is going to be part of all that. What is established on earth, if it's done right, according to the word of God, Jesus has said, it'll be established in heaven. In heaven. That's serious business when it comes to the courts of the church below. You see, we're going to stand again face to face. We're going to have to give an account of attitudes to one another. It's not going to end here. No, it's going to carry on into eternity as those that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Elders must give an account of their watchfulness, as the flock must of their submission to the biblical rule. Clearly there must be recognition not only of the actions that we will have to give an account of, but there will, and the submitting which we ought to give an account to of as well, but there will also be a recognition of the persons. There must be. Or how can you give an account if you don't recognize a person? Or you've forgotten what you've done to a person? How can you possibly give an account?
And so there will be the recognition of ourselves again.
We will reunite again at the judgment day, every one of us. Just as the men of Sodom are going to rise up together in their day, in the day of judgment, just as the men that repented under Jonah's preaching will rise up,
so we'll rise up. When the elders meet the flock in glory, they will joy and rejoice at those who have heeded the word, and they may grieve at those who did not make it. Joy and grief at the judgment day because of recognition.
You have a clear case of this in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse 19. Thessalonica was a wonderful church, one of the best churches perhaps that Paul had established. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 19, you see here what Paul says. What is our hope, our joy, our crying of rejoicing?
He says, are not you, not you now, but you in the presence of Jesus Christ at his coming.
You see, you Thessalonians, I'm going to recognize you. I'm going to see you. And when I see you by the Savior's side, I'm going to be a rejoicing pastor. I'm going to be, you're my glory, you're my crown, you're my reward. To see you in the presence of Jesus Christ.
Now how could Paul say that if his memory was going to be gone? And if there was no recognition of the saints in Thessalonica, how could he say this?
His memory would go on if he didn't recognize the saints. How are they going to be his crying of rejoicing? How is he going to be glad when he sees them there if he doesn't even know them?
He knows them. He will know them forever. Because God has brought them together in time. And their memories will never leave him. And so, ye are our glory and joy now. But especially so in his presence when he comes again with you. So recognition is an important part of that. In John chapter 11, if you turn to John chapter 11, we're just going through a survey of some texts, not looking at them all, but John chapter 11, here is an interesting verse. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, this is Jesus saying to his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And what Jesus is saying is he's dead. He's dead. Our friend is dead. Death has come. The body is destroyed. But notice, the friendship has not ceased. He's our friend still. He's our friend still. He's dead. But he's our friend still. Still the friend of Christ, though buried. Still the friend of Jesus. And not just the friend of Jesus, but the friend of the apostles too. For Jesus says, not my friend. He says, our friend. Our friend sleepeth. He's buried. He's beginning to stink. 4 days, the time Jesus gets there. He's our friend. He's our friend. And so they are on the earth, and one is in the spirit world. Lazarus is in the world of spirits. Yet the friendship continues. The grave cannot crush it. The decaying of the body does not end it. If the grave cannot crush it, then the friendship continues beyond the grave. And if friendship continues beyond the grave, recognition, which is a vital part of friendship, must continue as well. Our friend. If it continues between Christ and the saints, and it certainly does, because Jesus recognizes his people and his people recognizes him, it continues also between the saints. Our friend. death does not end true Christian friendship. Let me turn to some Old Testament passages. If we turn to Genesis chapter 25 and the verse 8, we read here that Abraham gave up the ghost. He died. He gave up the ghost. The spirit left his body. He died. He died in a good old age. He died an old man. He died full of years. But then it gives us this information. He was gathered to his people. Gathered to his people. And then we read, his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave in Hebron. They buried him. I remember when in one of my trips in Israel, sometimes you would visit the old tombs, and I remember one of the guys explaining one of the old tombs. The old tombs, the 2,000 plus year tombs, they had areas where you would lay out the body, the full body. And then they had little alcoves or little niches in the walls around that. And what happened was they would lay the body out, it would decay, it would rot eventually. And then they would gather the bones. And they would keep the bones together and they would put the bones in one of the alcoves. And this guide said, that's what the Bible means when it says they were gathered onto their fathers. He referred it to the body. He referred it to the bones. He referred it to the corpse. So they put the corpse in the alcoves along with the bones of their fathers. And they were gathered to their people. And so this guide applied this to the body. But you know something? He was utterly wrong. He was utterly wrong. And that's just a typical liberal interpretation of much of the Old Testament scriptures. But the reference is not to the body, the reference is to the spirit. He gave up the ghost and he was gathered unto his people. Now, it could not be a reference to being buried with his people, because his people were hundreds of miles away in Ur of the Chaldees. He was put in a tomb where there was only one other body. It wasn't his people. They were all buried in Ur. And if it was just the body or the bones, this would be false. He wasn't gathered with his body, people's bones. But the reference is to the gathering with the people. You will notice that the gathering takes place before the burying. He died, he gave up the ghost, he was gathered to his people, and then they come along and they bury him. So that took days later, but he's gathered to his people long before that. In death, when he gave up the spirit, he was gathered to his people. And that implies reunion, fellowship, and recognition. He went to the great meeting place. He went to the place of reunion with the saints. He went to the world of spirits again to recognize those ancestors. This implies reunion and recognition. Genesis 35 and verse 29. Isaac gave up the ghost and died. And was gathered onto his people. And you will notice he was old and full of days. And after that, his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. The burial comes after the gathering. That Hebrew guide was quite mistaken. It all sounds very nice, you know, when you're sitting in a 2,000-year-old tomb and you see these niches. It all sounds very nice. Oh, that's interesting. But then when you go and reflect about it, you see how utterly false he was. Genesis 49. These are just a sample of these type of verses. Genesis 49 and verse 33. When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up. Here's the first gathering. He gathered up his feet into the bed. It's amazing how you get that last minute strength. to die with dignity.
He gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost.
So he gathered his body. Yes, he gathered his own body. He gathered his feet up into the bed. And he died.
And then he himself was gathered. The person, the character, the personality, that man himself was gathered
onto his people.
There's no soul sleep here. This is immediately after death. This is what happened to Lazarus. He's taken by angels and he's gathered. It was the angels we see there that gathered him. They gathered him onto his people, to Abraham, the father of his people.
Gathered onto him.
This is what happened to the rich man. He was gathered onto his people too. And he didn't want his brethren to be among them when they died. Jacob's funeral, in actual fact, did not take place till 40 days later. But he's well gathered by that time. And then Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, 49 and 50. Moses is talked to by the Lord here. And he says, go, get thee up into the mountain Abarim and Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, and is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan. And then he gives a strange command. Die in the mount where you go up, and be gathered unto your people. As Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. So Aaron was buried on Hor. None of his people, you know, were buried there in actual fact. He died there, he was buried there. There was nobody else buried around him. He was buried on his own. But he was gathered unto his people. Because the reference is not to his body, it's to his soul. And Moses died where none of his people died, and where none of the fathers died, in a valley in the land of Moab. The grave is unknown till this day, but he's gathered to his people. It has nothing to do with the body. It has only to do with the soul. And it involves reunion, remembrance, and recognition. How will he know them as his people if he does not recognize them? And so there's consciousness after death. There's no soul sleep here. This isn't Jehovah's Witness teaching. If we go back to Genesis 37 again. Genesis 37 and verse 35. You remember how Jacob thought Joseph was dead and eaten of wild beasts. And we read there in verse 35 of Genesis 37, his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son, mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Do you see that the grave here is Sheol? It's not the place of the departed spirits. It's not a hole in the ground. And the reference is not to the body. He doesn't say, I'll go down onto him in the grave. You know, whenever they brought Joseph back, you know what they brought back? They just brought back his coat. All it was on it was blood. You know what Jacob thought? Jacob thought he's all ate up. The wild beasts have got him and eaten him to bit, and crushed his bones to dust. It's been scattered all through the wilderness. Jacob had no hope of being buried with his son. But he said, I'll go into the grave unto my son. He says, I'll mourn till the day I die, till my very last breath, and then I'll go on to my son. I'll go on to my son. Now the reference, of course, is not to the body, which was in his mind all crushed and eaten up by beasts and scattered as dust in the wilderness. But he says, I'll go to him. I'll go on to him. I'll go on to him mourning. I'll go on to him
till the day I die, mourning until at last I'm gathered unto my people, and I'll see him, my son. I will see him. I will recognize him. And he'll lean on Father Abraham's bosom. I'll see him. Time is gone, brethren, sisters. Having time to look at all these other references, we must end there. I think the case is conclusive. There is recognition in heaven. Let's remember that. When we interact with each other, we are going to be together again. You know, you think you die, you're going to die, you're going to be with the apostles, interacting with the Thessalonians. Do you think that? No. Paul will interact with the Thessalonians. And you'll be my crown of glory in that day. You'll not be the crown of glory of the Apostle Paul. No. You'll be the crown of glory of someone else. We'll meet again, brethren and sisters. We will. We're going to be together for all eternity. All eternity. God hasn't put us in time together by accident, you know. Don't think it's all just going to end when we're dead and that's it. No, no. All eternity. These my brethren. These my brethren. The one that you lived with. The ones that you interacted with. Not Apostle Paul and Stephen and John and Martin Luther and John Calvin. What had you to do with them? What harm did you do to them? What good did you do to them? But these my brethren. Here. Here. Remember this. People of God, let us pray.